This is the fifth teaching message of the series. And today we want to talk about roles of husband and wife, part one. I say part one because I was preparing and I thought I could cover both roles of husband and wife together, but I couldn't. So it's going to be a little weird, okay, for those of you who think it is weird. Okay, so as a part one, we're just going to talk about the roles of wives. I don't know what the dynamic is. Some people cheering, some people upset, but I cannot, you know, I couldn't help it. So today we're just going to talk about the roles of wives, okay, wife. And the key text is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22:3-30. Altogether, nine verses, and I want to give you the breakdown. Three verses is specifically talking about the roles of wives. And six verses specifically talk about the roles of husband. How do you like that? What do you think is the meaning of that, if there is any meaning? I think there is a meaning, okay? Three verses and has been allotted for the roles of wives, as opposed to six verses, which I'll try to cover in 2 weeks because I'm off next week, and we're going to have a 1 week off, by the way, for Next Gen Ministry. But six verses, double the portion of the roles for wives is allotted to the husbands. So today, I want to talk about the roles of wives, okay? And I want to say, this is for Christian wives, okay, Christian wives. And the reason I stress that is because, as you will see in this teaching, this would not make any sense if you're not a Christian. When I say Christian, I'm talking about those who are redeemed, those who are transformed or being transformed by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And I know that's an obvious thing, but I want to stress that because, as you will see, as we go through through those three verses, you're going to see this does not make any sense if you're not a Christian. In fact, if you're not a Christian, you would not want to obey this. And secondly, you won't be able to obey this. You need Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to live this calling or the roles of wives that the scripture speaks about. So that's why I say it is for Christian wives. Okay? And the gospel of Ephesians, I call it gospel of Ephesians because the book of Ephesians is known as the quintessential writing of Paul. It's like the epitome, the writing style, and the content, and the magnificence, literally, made up of six chapters. First three chapters has to do with gospel or theology. Last three chapters has to do with life and conduct and how you are called to live as a Christian. Okay. That's his writing style. He always explained the gospel first. 11 chapters of Romans is the gospel of Romans. And starting chapter 12, therefore, right? Therefore, and it speaks about life and conduct as a Christian. And the theme of Ephesians is, get this, Christ and the church. Christ and the church. And I don't know whether you're excited about those words. How many of you are excited with those Christ and the church? Honestly, if you're excited, could you say amen? I don't know what that means. Amen. It doesn't sound exciting. So seriously, it's the most exciting words in the entire New Testament. And I hope it is in your life. Because Christ and the church is the is the essence of what Christian gospel is. two greatest words or terms of New Testament, if not the entire Bible. Amazingly, now, Ephesians states that the relationship between Christ and the church is, get this, is analogous or equivalent, like, just as, the relationship between husband and wife. Did you catch that? That's the whole theme. That's the whole teaching. Ephesians states that the relationship between Christ and the church, which is the greatest relationship, okay, beyond this present life, in history, in eternity, is analogous or equivalent to, like, just as, husband and wife. That's the theology. So today, I would like to explain what the role of wives are. Mainly, two main topics. Number one, we're going to talk about the headship of husbands. Okay? That's biblical word, so don't get upset. Okay? Don't anybody get upset. Okay? Bible says, just as Christ is the head of the church, husband is the head of her wife. Okay, I want to just pause for a second because I know some of you need to settle with this. That's the Word of God, okay? And who designed this entire thing according to His wisdom and according to His plan and according to His, His goodness, okay? And second thing we want to talk about, concentrate on, is the role of being our helper. Okay, so those two things, that's my plan. So, after explaining the magnificent gospel of John in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul explains the life and conduct of Christians. So in other words, what we're going to talk about today, you need to become a Christian by the grace of God. And Jesus needs to be the Lord of your life. If this is going to make any sense to help your marriage at all. Okay? But before we walk into chapter 5, verse 22, what stated right above that is some of the things like this. Once you become a Christian, okay, in this Christ and the gospel, you are the light in the Lord. Verse 8 says, you are the light in the Lord. Okay? So walk as children of light. In other words, what we're going to be talking about as Christian wives and husbands is living or walking as the children of light. If not, Scripture says you are not walking or living as a children of light. Verse 9 says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, righteous, and truth. In other words, what is about to be taught today is good and right and true in the sight of God. Verse 10 says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, what we're going to be talking about is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, if you obey. If you disobey, and the Scripture is saying it's not going to be pleasing to the Lord. And verse 15, just coming down a little bit, look carefully then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. In other words, you wives or husbands, if you follow this teaching, you are wise. If not, you are unwise. Scripture is saying, if you don't want to obey this, God is saying, you are unwise. Are you getting this? This is real thing, okay? Just a little more. And verse 17, the famous, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. What is about to be taught today is the will of God, people, if you care to obey Him, if you love Him, if He's the Lord of your life. So do not get drunk on wine, verse 18, but which is leading to debauchery. It's going to wreck your life. If you don't listen and do not obey, it's going to wreck your life. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit of God leading your life to live and submit to your husband, wives, right? Giving thanks always as for everything is to God the Father is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And transitioning verse is verse 21, submitting to one another out of fear, phobos of God. If you don't fear God, this doesn't mean anything to you. If you are not living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, this will not mean anything to you. In fact, you would not want to do it, and you won't be able to do it. Okay? That's why these are the directives and teaching to Christian husband and wives. Again, it's made up of 9 verses, 22 through verse 30, and 3 verses has to do with wives, and 6 verses has to do with husbands. So today we want to talk about the roles or directives for the wives, Christian wives, who seeks to live as a children of light, bearing the fruit of light, live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, and living the life carefully, not recklessly, as a wise woman, okay? Not being a foolish person and listening to the will of God, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And submit to one another out of fear of God. Okay, so let me begin. So here are the directives for the wives, Christian wives, starting with verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands, your own husbands, as to the Lord. Okay, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Are we good, Paul? Can you hear me okay? Are we having some? Okay, we're good, Paul. Okay, 3 verses, 22, 23, 24. Reading 22. Wives, speaking to wives. Can wives, look at me, future wives, submit to your husbands, your own husbands, as to the Lord. Let me just pause for a second. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. That's the will of God. That's what is pleasing to the Lord. That is the design of God. And that is the directive. Are you obeying? Seriously, I want to ask you, are you obeying? Or are you, your desires to your husband? Which we're going to talk about. Okay? Now, first observation is, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The word as is hos. In Greek, it means equivalent to. So it reads like this, wives, submit to your own husbands, which is equivalent in a way that is equivalent to the Lord. Whoa, that's provocative. And it would not make any sense unless you fear the Lord, unless you care to live for the Lord, right? And there is second striking observation is that there is no word submit there. In Greek, in original text, the word submit is not there. So it reads like this, wives, to your own husband, as to the Lord. I hope you're hearing the heart of God, wives, and husbands too. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. I don't know what the atmosphere is right now. I don't know what's going through your heart, okay? And, you know, if you're a male, you may be saying, yes, pick the right day. And if you are sisters or wives, you may be saying, oh, I don't know. I don't know what's going through your mind. But I just want to teach the word of God. There is no word submit. It says, it's a command, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. And it is to your own husbands. It's not all the husbands in the world. That does not make sense. Okay? So what manner do we supposed to live to the Lord? Wives, as to the Lord, what manner do you supposed to live to the Lord? Absolute submission to the Lord, right? Isn't it? Absolute submission. Under the lordship or headship or kingship of Jesus. I know we are living in a very different kind of culture right now, and topic like this is so sensitive, and people get upset left and right. But that's for you to digest. Okay? I just want to try to explain this without any excitement or depressed feeling about it, as best as I can. And this is the will of God, what is pleasing to the Lord for your happiness. And He has a great purpose of shining something very important through your relationship. Okay? This is the will of God, and this is the design of God, of the Master, the original Master. Let's go on to the next verse, okay? Verse 23, second verse. For the husband, basically Paul is explaining why he's giving that kind of directive. For the husband is the head. Did you see that? Head of the wife. Even as hos, kaihos. In other words, equivalent to Christ is the head of the church. Husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. And it is equivalent. Do you follow? Husband is the head of wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself his own Savior. Why such directive? Because why such directive as wives to your own husbands as to the Lord? Because husband is your head, kephale. I'm going to explain that meaning. What does that mean? That husband is the head of the wife, just as or equivalent as Christ is the head of the church. I don't think you would have a problem with hearing Christ is the head of the church. Anybody have a problem with that? Probably not, right? Christ is the head of all mankind. Christ of head of all creation. I don't think people would have problem with that. But the Bible is saying, Paul is saying, just as Christ is the head of the all creation, husband is the head of wife. How much is Christ is the head of the church? Absolute authority. Okay? Let me explain the word head, okay? Kephale is, kephale, is the word, and it has the meaning of three things: authority, leader, or head. Okay? Authority. In other words, Christ is the authority of the church. And there is no question about that, right? God is our authority. Christ is under the authority of God, submission to God, and Christ, under Christ, everything else is, under the authority of Christ. Okay? The word authority has a stem word. I don't know whether you hear it. Authority. What do you hear? Author. Okay? Which means we say things like, you know, Mr. Jones, or he's the authority in this area. What are we saying when we say that? He's the authority in this area. And when we say that he's like the inventor, or he's like the originator, he's like the beginning. He is the author of this area. That's why he's the authority of this area. Do you get that? Likewise, Christ has the authority, and he's the author of the church, who is his bride, literally. Why? Because it is through Christ church was birthed, existed, created, and redeemed. It was his work, it was his death and his resurrection, and it was through his work and through his leading, and the church was birthed. Okay? Also, metaphorically, Christ is the head of the body, and the church is the body. Could you picture that? Okay? How is everyone doing? Okay? Is it too much? I'm glad that you're listening, humbly. Because otherwise, this doesn't make sense at all. Do you understand that? Jesus needs to be the Lord of your life to make this to be anything meaningful to you. Okay, I'm just going to keep repeating that. So metaphorically, Christ is the head and the church is the body. Head and the church is the body. And the body is subject to or submissive to the leading of the head. Therefore, Bible is teaching that husband is the authority of the household. Okay? If you remember the creation, woman was created from man. One rib, right? Taken out. Out of man. For man. Fitting for man. Remember that. Okay? Last verse for woman's directive, verse 24. Okay? Now, as the church submits, there is that word submission, and it's there. That's the only one submit. One word there. In English translation, there are four submits, but in original text, there is only one. And there it is. As the church submits to Christ, to the head, so also wives should submit, and that's not there in original text. So wives in everything to their husband. So in original text, it reads like this. So as the church submits to Christ, wives in everything to your husband. Okay? The first time the word occurrence of the word submit, hupotasso, is a compound word. Hupo means under. Tasso means placing yourself under the authority of the husband. That's what submission is. Hupo means under. Are you listening? Okay, placing yourself under as the church submits to Christ. And we should, right? He's our head, he's our Savior, and he's our Lord. And the wives to submit to her husband. How extensively, how much? In everything to the Lord, okay? To the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The word submit is a huge word in Christianity. If you have a problem with this word, you will not live a Christian life. If you're not submit to the Lord and live whatever the kind of life you live, you're not a Christian, right? That's what makes you a Christian, living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, right? So the word submission is a huge word, and again, it's a hupotasso, placing yourself under, okay? And because Christ submitted to the Father. Now, think with me, okay? Within the triune Godhead, there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are equal in nature and being, in substance. However, Jesus, Bible says clearly, teaches clearly that he submitted to the Father. And Holy Spirit submitted to the Father and the Son. In other words, there is that equality and authority and submission exist within the Godhead. And they are not in contradiction. Do you get it? And the same, the exact theology applies to marriage. Equal in person, equal in substance, equal in nature, equal in essence, but there is that authority, submission, relationship exist in marriage that God has intended. Okay? I'm just taking a pause for you to catch your breath because I know different emotion may be rising right now. This is the word of God and this is the design of God for the good of his people. For the good of his people. This is not to manipulate you and this is not to make your marriage difficult. This is not to make your marriage weird. But this is what makes your marriage good in his sight. It's the will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 speaks about the headship. Listen to this, okay? But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Do you hear? This is the word of God, right? I want you to understand, Paul says, the Corinthian church, the head of every man is Christ. He's the Lord of all, right? And the head of wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So the directive to Christian wives, redeemed by the gospel of Jesus, if you are redeemed by Jesus, is to submit to your own husband as church submits to the Christ. Okay? In everything to your husband. Okay, we're done with the first part. How many wives are happy? I'm so excited, happy of what I'm hearing. Can I hear you say amen? Yeah, you don't sound very happy. Yeah, Chloe didn't say a word. Second, I want to talk about the role as a helper. It has that overtone of, overtone of belittling or feeling inferior in our culture, right? But that's not what it means. What does it mean to be a helper fitting for him? And we go back to Genesis. We're reading from Ephesians up to now. We're going back to Genesis chapter 2, that key verse in verse 18. It is not good that man should be alone. Remember that we went over this like every single week. That's the way God created men. Just like him. Just like, you know, Godhead. It is not good for man to be alone. For God God is always us, always in community, in relationship, loving one another, desire to be loved, to know and to be known of each other. And that's how exactly we are made. The word helper is Ezer, and the name Ezra means helper. Did you know that? Okay. Ezra means helper. Like I shared, it may have that belittling tone or feeling inferior in our culture, but in Scripture, it's completely not that, okay? Often used of help from the Lord, okay? God is our helper who helps his people. Let me give you an example. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29 says, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, Yahweh." And then, "Yahweh is the shield of your help." He's the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Okay? In other words, God's design is not to be alone. But God designed in such a way that man, in such a way that he will not be to be good, it is not good for him to be alone. So he created a woman to complete one another so that they may be a communion together, companionship together, communion together. Just like the relationship between the Trinity. That's the design of God, right? So that together, the men and women may become one, just as three Godheads become one God. Husband and wife become one. Do you see the relationship? Do you see the relationship? I stress the fact that that was the plan of God or the design of God to be good. That is good in his sight. That's the will of the Lord. Yes, as a helper, but absolutely equal in nature and being. Okay, I want to stress that. And to that, we go to Genesis 1 again. And we know this verse, the key passage. God said, Let us make men in our own image and after our likeness. And verse 27 says, so God created men in his own image. In the image of God, he created men. Male and female, he created them. Now, get this. God is not a male nor female. God is spirit. But from his image, male and female were created. There is that godness in male, and there is that godness in female. And there is that godness in male that they don't have the godness of the female, and vice versa. Do you catch that? This is a profound truth. Such a profound truth for two reasons. Okay, I want to explain this. This is such a profound truth for two reasons. The fact that both male and female are created in the image of God. Number one, it's a profound truth because male and female both are not complete. Not complete. Okay, that's just the way it is. That's the bottom line. Male and female are not complete, yet by cleaving together, right? Uniting together, they see the image of God, listen, reflecting to each other of one another that the man or woman does not see in themselves. I don't know whether you understood this. You as a male alone, you will not see that image of God that you need to see from your partner. And you, wives, you will not see that image of God in yourself unless you see your husband, your male. That's what happens in marriage when you're cleaved together. And you complete each other. You constantly complete each other. Constantly teaching. Okay? In other words, through the life together, husband and wife, in the spirit. Otherwise, you don't see anything. You just fight. You try to kill each other. Because we are born to be selfish. But when you are redeemed, your heart is transformed, and you are led by the Spirit through the life together of a husband and wife, you may learn the multifaceted beauty and the magnificence of the person of God from each other. You become more and more like God. You become more and more like human being that you are created to be. That's what sanctification is. Okay? That's what sanctification is. Secondly, it is profound truth. Now, shift gear, please. This is very, very important. It is an important, profound truth, secondly, because of what sin has affected the human being. Since the fall, because of sin, and since sin came into the world, we are born in sin. We live with a sin nature. In other words, the design of God or image of God has been marred or tainted or simply broken. Get this. What we are learning in Genesis 1 and 2 is the way God created male and female and perfect marriage, but when sin came into the world in Genesis chapter 3, everything has been marred. Everything has been tainted. Everything has been broken, basically. You're a broken person, and I am a broken person. Your husband is a broken person. How many wives say amen to that? Amen, right? Your wife is a broken person. Okay? Therefore, we are no longer be naked and not be ashamed, which is what we see in Genesis 2:25. But rather, we are ashamed, deeply ashamed. We are guilty, deeply guilty, right? So we, both male and female, in fact, every human being tends to be hiding. You want to cover yourself. You don't like to show your shame. You like to cover yourself, and therefore what you like to do is blame each other. That's why you fight all the time. Listen to your fight. You should video record it and watch it together. Blaming each other, right? Pointing fingers at each other. Covering their own nakedness. That's the story of human being, okay? That's the sinful nature. And because of the sinful nature, and I want to explain just a little bit deeper, which I touched upon a couple weeks ago, the curse of sin has affected our natural desires. Let me explain this. I'm going to explain for the first for the woman. This is your sinful desire. Okay, are you ready for this? In Genesis chapter 3, after God explained the curse of sin, God says something very peculiar thing. And he goes to Eve, the first woman, your desire, are you listening, woman? Man, you need to understand this too. Your desire shall be to your husband. Your desire shall be to your husband, but he shall rule over you. What does that mean? Your desire shall be your husband. Okay, it's not what it sounds like it means. This is what it means. In Genesis chapter 4, there's a story of Cain and Abel, two brothers. Basically, sin came into the world in chapter 3, and first murder happens in chapter 4 in the same family. Can you believe that? That's the power of sin. Cain and Abel are two brothers, and Cain's older brother was very jealous of Abel's acceptance to the Lord. So he was very, very jealous, and he was very, very angry. And anger always kills. So he ended up killing his brother. But before Cain kills his brother Abel, God speaks to Cain and kind of warns them. Listen to this. God is speaking to Cain, the older brother, who will be the first murderer in history, killing his own brother. Verse 6 says, God said to Cain, Cain, why are you angry? Remember, God's question is always applicable to you. Why are you angry? Right? And why is your face fallen? Why aren't you rejoicing? Right? It's sin, right? It's sin. Mm-hmm. If you do well, you will not be accepted. Will you not be accepted? And then listen to this. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. In other words, sin is crouching at the door, your door, and its desire, sin's desire is towards you. In other words, sin's desire is towards you, but you must overrule it. What does that sound like? Sin desire to overpower you, dominate you. And the same desire is in the woman for their own husband. And that's a sinful desire. That's going to destroy the marriage. Okay? That's going to destroy the marriage. Sin is crouching like a tiger, crouching tiger at the door. And God is telling him, watch out. It is crouching at the door. And sin's desire is towards you. It wants to overpower you, dominate you, rule over. So basically, in coming back to chapter 3, woman's sinful desire, that tainted, broken desire, okay, throughout history, is to overpower and dominate her own husband. Really destroying that God's order of headship and submissive relationship. Do you follow? Okay. That's sin. That's the outcome of sin. That's the sin nature. Without Christ redeeming you, that's how you're going to live. That's how you are. Some more than the other. But deep inside, all of you are like that. All of you are like the woman. All of you. Some more than the other. Externally. But he's going to rule over you. That's the story of humanity, isn't it? Man's sinful desire is to rule over, to be the head without the sacrificial love of Christ. We try to just overpower them with physical brute force, male chauvinism, right? Physically bigger, physically more wilder, and so we overpower women, right? Rather than, you know, loving his own wife as we are called to live, we are self-exalting, dominant, abusive male chauvinists. That's the story of humanity. Do you see the struggle? One wants to overpower, but husband is gonna rule over. That's the story of humanity. It's bound for failure. It's bound for failure. So we're coming to the end. The gospel. Where's the place of the gospel then? Okay. If you see that kind of problem in humanity, in you, it is through the transforming power, and only through the transforming, truly transforming power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, your heart could be changed. Your desire could be changed. Okay? Through the gospel, God gives a new heart, and God needs to give you a new heart, woman. All the women, are you listening? God needs to give you a new heart. All the men, husband, God needs to give you a new heart. Otherwise, you're just going to be very abusive. Woman, you're always going to be trying to overpower your husband. Right? You don't want to be submissive. We need a new heart. And instead of getting drunk on wine, drunk on all these ideologies of the world, woman's power, right? Man's power. No, it's out of reverence for God. We love and submit to one another. Okay? A woman, wife, to have a new desire and new affection instead of desire to rule over her husband, she desires to submit to the Lord. Do you see why you need to submit to the Lord first? If you're ever going to submit to your husband? Tell me, you submit to the Lord really well, but you have such a trouble submitting to your own husband. It doesn't make sense. You know, your marriage is the barometer of your walk with the Lord. It really is. Simple as that. But my husband is a jerk. You maybe say, oh, you know, my wife is such a bad wife. No. No, we're going to talk about that. Right? If Jesus is the Lord and you submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and your heart is tender toward him because of your love and grace, you will submit to your husband. Or else you're just going to have like this great desire to overpower your own husband, like a sin crouching at the door, try to, you know, overpower Cain. To live as a helper, not as an independent woman, but women are called to be interdependent. Men and women are to be interdependent, not independent. That's what sin does, makes you independent instead of interdependent person. And we need the companionship of both husband and wife, which is the amazing design of God. And I hope you're listening, my brothers and sisters. It's not principles that let me take it out so that I could improve my marriage. It'll never work like that. Your heart and your desire and your propensity of your heart is just too, sorry, but wicked to improve your marriages. You're going to destroy your marriage without Christ. Okay? I want to explain a little bit more about helper. Okay? What does it look like to be a helper? And I talked about this in our Q&A session, but I found some word helper from Old Testament and New Testament. Okay? In the Old Testament, the word was often used helper or help of God. God is our helper. So I'm going to look at a few verses. In the New Testament, Holy Spirit, Parakletos, is the helper. So here are some examples. From the Old Testament, Psalm 30, verse 10. What does it mean to be a helper? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, you be my helper. Helper is merciful. Wives, be merciful to your husbands and be a helper. Merciful. which means not only when he deserves it, but that's no mercy. Mercy is when he does not deserve it. Okay? Second, Psalm 54, verse 4. Behold, God is my helper, and the Lord is the upholder of my life. Wives, uphold the life of your husbands. Uphold them. Do not undermine it. Do not go out in public and start speaking about how horrible your husband is to the people. In front of him, especially. That's like killing him. Okay, but be an upholder of your husband's life. That's what it means to be a helper. Psalm 72, verse 12. For he delivers the needy when he calls the poor and him who has no helper. So helper means to deliver from the need. Do you see the need of your husband? Deliver him, help him. Okay, one more. Psalm 18, verse 7. The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph in those who hates me. In front of all the enemies in this world, and helper is on the side of the husband. Right? As a helper. That's what it means to be a helper. Wives, I'm hoping that you're listening right now. Okay? That's what it means to be a wise woman. Obedient woman. Okay? From the New Testament, just few from John chapter 14, when Jesus speaks about Holy Spirit, Parakletos. Verse 16 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, Parakletos, to be with you forever. You know what it means to be a helper? To be with your husband forever. Okay. Chapter 14, verse 26. But the helper will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know what? What you're called to do, wives, as a helper? Help your husband to remember what Christ has taught you. Remind them. That's not the way of the Lord. This is the way of the Lord. That's what it means to be a helper. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Holy Spirit helper comes, he will bear witness about me. Wives, be a helper. Be a witness of Christ to your husband. Hebrews chapter 13, 6. Okay. And it's cited from Psalm 18 and Psalm 27. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? In other words, wives, be summoned so that your husband will not be fearful. Right? She's my helper. That's what it means to be helper. Just going a little bit faster. Helper, different translation uses parakletos, different translation uses as a comforter. Wives, comfort your husband. Right? Someone who comforts like a mother. Okay? Or another translation says counselor, parakletos. What does counselors do? Sound counselors listens to the person's problem, listens well, and guides. Wives, be a good counselor to your husbands. One more, advocate. Advocate is someone who defends and who stands for the person. Wives, you should defend your husband and stand for your husband. Okay? A helper wife who comforts, who listens, who suggests and directs, who defends and stands for. And that's when the wives are in relationship with the helper. Does that make sense, wives? Otherwise, your only desire is to overthrow him, which will be destructive. Okay? Just want to close with one last question that you may be lingering on in your mind. And the question is this: What do we do if the husband does not qualify? What do we do, wives, if the husband does not deserve the respect? Oh, that's me. That's all you're saying. That's me. Right? What do you do? You be thinking, oh, if he doesn't deserve it, then just blow him off. Bible does not say that. Let me answer that from the scripture. What do we do if the husband does not qualify? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I'm just going to read it to you. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, if your husband is not a believer and not obeying the word, okay? Submit to him, be subject to your own husband, so that they may be one without a word, that they may be one for Christ. Do you hear it, wives? Okay? How? By your conduct of their wives. When they see your respectfulness and pure conduct. Okay, wives? What do we do when husbands are not worthy of our respect and love? Bible is very, very clear. Very, very clear. Even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of your life. In other words, by your life in the Spirit. By your respectful and pure conduct. And how can you possibly do that unless the Spirit of God is leading your life? I hope you get the message, okay? In 2 weeks, we're going to get back and talk about the roles of husband, and it's going to be 6 verses. That was just 3 verses, okay? 6 verses coming. But I think I just want to stress this one more time. This is a directive for Christian wives. Otherwise, you don't want to do this, and you can't do this. This is not a how-to book. This is the power book. Only when the Holy Spirit is reigning in your life. You would want to do this, and you will live this life. Okay? Let's pray.